So Matthew chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And we thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us in your word. And we pray, Father, as we hear those words now, they would indeed comfort us where we need comforting, challenge us where we need challenging, correct us where we need correcting, and ultimately, Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus for who he is. For we ask in his name. Amen. When you're faced with a decision to make, there's one question you will ask yourself. Is it worth it? Perhaps you're looking at the new shiny iPhone, and you look at the cost of that iPhone and think to yourself, is it worth the money? Or perhaps it's a sunny Saturday, and you think to yourself, oh, you know, I might go to the beach today. But you look at the route, and you see there's a red line across the route where you're heading, and you think, is it worth the time? Or perhaps you're weighing up a new job or a new promotion, and you think to yourself, well, it'd be great to have the extra salary, that extra responsibility, but is it worth the stress, the hassle of having that job? See, that question, is it worth it? It's an important question, isn't it? Whenever we're making big choices. But it's also a question we will find ourselves asking about the Christian faith. I'm sure I'm not alone in saying that. See, Jesus said last week, didn't he, that actually to follow him was to enter through a narrow, a constrained gate. It was to walk a narrow path. It was to be in the minority, not the majority. And so we can find ourselves asking that question, is it worth it? And all through this sermon, Jesus has shown us that to follow him is not a walk in the park, it is a walk down a narrow path. It's not just about ticking the box, following the letter of the law. It's about seeking God and his righteousness in our hearts. And we might ask ourselves, is it worth that fight? Jesus says astounding things like you're to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And you think to yourself, when you don't get justice, is it worth it? And maybe for some of us, we're here this evening because we're looking into the Christian faith. And we always love having people here at St. Mary's working these things out. I, for a long time, didn't accept these things. And maybe there's something in this that attracts us. Maybe we like the church or we like the kind of sense of hope it gives us. But we're asking that question as we look on the horizon. Is it worth it? Is it worth crossing the line? Is it worth living this way? Well, that question, is it worth it, is the question that Jesus answers in this final part of his sermon. And he answers it with one very simple, probably well-known, we've probably heard the song, picture of two men building two houses. And he shows us in this picture why living his way, putting his words into practice, really is worth it. Now, whenever you're asking, is it worth it? There's three questions I think you've got to ask. They're on the screen behind me. What's the cost? What's the benefit? And what's the risk? What's the cost? What's the benefit? What's the risk? And that's what I want us to do in this passage. So first of all, then, what's the cost? Well, Jesus tells us of two builders. In verse 24, he says to his audience, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." See, notice how Jesus pictures what it means to follow him. It's not just about hearing his words. He says, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice. But think for a second of the image Jesus uses to describe what it looks like to follow him. It's like building a house. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that program, Grand Designs, that's been around for years. I've never really sat for a whole episode, but I've often flicked it on at the end to see what they've produced. And as far as I can tell, they ask the same question at every episode. How have you done with the budget, and how have you done with the time frame? And the answer comes back every single time. We've gone over budget. We've gone over the time frame. I mean, some people devote years of their life towards this building project. And of course, we live in an age where there's power tools and JCB diggers and cranes we can use to build a house. In the ancient world, to build a house was pretty much the biggest project you could ever imagine doing. And that is the image Jesus uses of what it means to follow him. It's not like voting in an election. It's not like supporting a football team. It is like dropping everything to build a house. Now, if you watch Grand Designs, you might question the life choices that people make building these houses. And by the end, they're pretty much questioning their life choices as well. But one thing's very clear, isn't it? There's no half-heartedness with that decision. It is all or nothing. They put everything they have, their time, their resources, into building this house. And throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has spoken very similarly of what it means to put his words into practice. Just to have a glance back to chapter 5, verse 20 with me, just a couple of pages back. Here's the sort of things we've seen. He says this, "For unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees," this is early religious leaders "and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Or turn over the page to verse 48, where Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Or 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And in verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." See, there's no half measures, is there? There's no kind of Sunday Christian. Jesus says to follow him, to put his words into practice, is like building a house, dropping everything, and depending on him. Which is why I think it's understandable what the foolish man does. Now, I don't know about you, maybe it's the song or the way we were taught in Sunday school, but I kind of imagine the scene normally when I read this of a kind of beach, and the wise man's at the top, he's on the rocks building his house, and the foolish man's down at the bottom building his house on the sand. Now, am I the only one who thinks like that? No, some people do. Okay, good. But I've always thought, with that image, kind of, why would you build your house on the sand? I mean, everyone knows you don't build a house on sand. But actually, as I've looked at the commentators and done a bit more digging, pardon the pun, I've realized that actually, that's not the image at all. See, in the ancient world, people built their houses in the summer months for obvious reasons. But the trouble is, in the summer, the ground is pretty hard. I mean, if you look at your garden lawns at the moment, if you haven't watered them, they are impenetrable. They're rock solid. And so what people needed to do was to dig down. I realize we've got a couple of builders in front of me, so I hope I'm right with this. Maybe you can correct me afterwards. But you would dig down through that level of soil to the limestone rock beneath. And that's where you would put the foundations. But this man, he thinks to himself, I could really do without that. And he taps his foot on the floor, and the ground seems solid as a rock. And he thinks to himself, well, I could just put the building here. There's no hard labor. And Jesus says, well, that is what it's like to hear his words and not put them into practice. Notice what he says in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. See, notice this guy is quite similar to the wise man. He hears Jesus' words. He sits in church. He's got a Bible. He perhaps goes home with a warm feeling after the service. But there's one difference. He does not put those words into practice. He does not dig down. He does not go through the extra necessity of putting down proper foundations. And the thing is, everything looks fine. The house stays up. He looks like he's got away with it. Not only has he built a house, but he's saved on the budget and saved probably on his back as well. Not only has he got a house, he's managed to do it without following the building instructions or regulations. And Jesus warns his crowd that there's a real danger of that, of hearing his words and not putting them into practice. But of course, it's not just the cost he speaks about, but he also talks about what the outcome is or the benefit, which is what we see next. Because the benefit, let's be honest, is not obvious, is it? You think the foolish man's done the right thing, because here is his house without much of the hassle. And maybe it's very easy for us to look around as a believer and think similarly to others. Maybe we look at our neighbor and we think, well, I have exactly the same ups and downs in life as they do. And yet I have to worry about things like pride or the state of my heart. Or perhaps I think my life could be much easier if I didn't have to worry about things like praying or what God says in his word or even coming to church on a Sunday. Is it really worth it? Couldn't I just put the house down without the foundations? But the picture goes on. Now, apparently in the ancient world at this time, some of the valleys were so dry in the summer that they were rock solid, but by the winter, the waters would come in and they would be pretty much a flowing river. And probably that's what's kind of going on in this parable. But the summer, it rolls into autumn, and autumn rolls into winter, and the two men are in their respective homes in the armchair, kicking back. They're watching the TV, this news report. Michael Fish appears saying that there's definitely not going to be a storm. And so they prepare for the worst. They go out into the garden, get the patio furniture in, tie down the kids' trampoline, and they sit in their houses. And then the wind picks up. The rain starts pattering on the windows. And when I did this morning, it was a great illustration, we had the howls of the wind literally in the building. And it got bigger and bigger. And as they look out the window, they notice that the rain becomes a puddle and the puddle becomes rivers. And they notice that the water that's starting to accumulate in their back garden is starting to flow past the walls of their house. And the foolish man thinks he saw something move on the wall. He puts it down to his imagination, but then cracks appear, and then the wall shakes, and then the building collapses like a sandcastle meeting the sea. See, Jesus' point is only when you roll the clock forward do you see the true benefit of putting his words into practice. What is that flood? Well, in verse 22, Jesus speaks of a day where he will ask one question of us all. Do we know him? At verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's not easy hearing, is it? But that's what Jesus is talking about here, this flood, this testing of what we built on. Now, this doesn't mean that it's our good works that somehow save us. It's not that we withstand God's judgment because we're good human beings. We're not. And the Bible makes that very clear. And Jesus says right at the beginning of this sermon, it's those who are poor in spirit that inherit the kingdom. And it doesn't kind of mean that we have to reach a certain level of obedience. We need to hit 50%, 60%, 70% to kind of withhold the test. See, actually, the rock, the foundation here isn't us. It's not our performance, but Jesus Christ and his work. But it does mean that those who hear his words and don't live them are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. All this foolish man achieved, all the years, all the money he put into this house, the life he built for himself, the relationships he had, the career he enjoyed, the money he made come crumbling down with one storm. But on the flip side, all who hear Jesus' words and put them into practice will stand in the flood to come. Maybe we ask ourselves the question, how do I know that's really true? I mean, it sounds a bit terrifying. It sounds a bit like a threat. How do I know that Jesus is really telling us reality here? Well, thirdly and finally, we've got to ask this question, what's the risk? Because when you ask that question, is it worth it? You ask yourself, is it likely to deliver? What's the risk that it won't? So you're planning a day to the beach and you see the route ahead and it looks green. But you know the M25, and you know what it gets like on a Saturday, and you think to yourself, what's the risk it's going to stay like that? Or you hear of this new exercise where you've only got to do 5 minutes a day, and you become completely ripped, and you think to yourself, what's the risk that that's actually going to work? And it's the same here. There's a cost, there's a benefit, but how do I know it's true? How do I know that the benefit is going to follow? Well, the sermon finishes with a great kind of mic drop moment. And notice how Jesus finishes this sermon. I don't think I'll be brave enough to finish a sermon like this, but he says, it fell with a great crash. Full stop. That's it. That's the end of the sermon. But Matthew adds this comment in verses 28 to 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, Jesus wasn't like the first century influencers. He wasn't just a political pundit or some guy with some opinions of the day. He taught in a very different way. He taught with authority. And the scribes there that's spoken about, they would have had all the authority of the day. They would have been revered. And yet, they're nothing compared to Jesus' teaching. And as I was looking at this, I thought to myself, why does Matthew finish here? Why does he feel he has to speak about his authority? And then as I look back through the Sermon on the Mount, I realize that actually that is what he's been speaking about all the way through. Jesus hasn't just been presenting his kingdom, but he's been presenting himself as the authority. It's very easy to miss, isn't it? But notice, like, the judgment in verse 22. How is it that people will be judged? Well, did they know Jesus? It's a remarkable claim to make. And in verse 21, he says, those who do the Father's will. How do you know what the Father's will is? Well, Jesus says, look at my words. I mean, it's an astounding claim if it weren't true. See, Jesus really has the authority that when he speaks his words, they can be really trusted. It's not like words from me or words from you. This is a completely different category. This is God himself. But remarkably, he didn't use that authority to lord it over us, to make us fearful, to hound us into the kingdom. But he used that authority to save people like you and me. See, as you roll the story forward, you see that Jesus really is the true wise builder. He is the one that based his whole life on God the rock. Every word from his Father's mouth, he did. And yet, when the floodwaters came of his Father's wrath, he did not stand, but he gave himself to be swallowed by them. On the cross, as he felt his Father's anger towards him, his house fell. But then he rose to life so that all who walk in his ways and trust in him may stand the flood waters because he has taken them for us. See, how do I know it's worth it? How do I know it's worth the cost? How do I know it's worth walking the narrow way, going through the narrow gate, being in the minority, struggling along, living for Christ? Well, I look to him because he has the authority and he has shown that that way of life indeed leads to life. As we wrap up, just a couple of things to kind of perhaps do with this and to take away. A few things to draw out. First of all, notice that we're all building on something. Jesus is very black and white here, isn't he? It's either a wise man or a foolish man. We're building on something. Now, I know lots of us are still kind of working out our lives. You know, I still don't quite know what I'm going to do when I grow up. Lots of us don't. But as far as Jesus is concerned, if you're not building on him, well, then you're building on yourself. There are only two options. All of us are builders. We've all entered the trade. So that, the second thing to say is to ask that question of ourselves, what are we building on? See, as I said, both hear Jesus' words, both are in church, both have a Bible in their hands, both have gone through the Sunday school. But only one practice is his words. Doesn't mean perfection, doesn't mean we don't stumble along the way. But are we walking that narrow path? Are we trusting Jesus at his word and leaning on him? Thirdly and finally, look to the foundation. Maybe we ask, is it worth it? Feels like I'm investing my life in these words, this person. I'm investing my time, my resources, and maybe there's little to show. And maybe even for some of us, we're thinking, is it worth keeping on going? But look to the foundation. Look to Jesus. Look to what he's achieved. I don't know about you, but foundations, I never really think about. I don't think I've ever seen the foundations of my house. I don't think any of us will have. I know the builders will. I probably get very excited by them. But they're just there, aren't they? And because they're there, we sleep easy at night. None of us worry about a storm, I'm guessing, or the rain coming down. And it should be similar as we look at Jesus and what he's achieved. Well, we can sleep easy at night when the storm comes. There's no fear in death, no fear that our sin will catch up with us, no fear of the Father because of what Jesus has achieved, because of the foundation that he lays. Let's pray. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so we pray, Father, that we would indeed be like the wise man, not thinking we can evade Jesus' words, not thinking we can build our house on our own strength. But help us, Father, to hear Jesus and to walk in his ways, for we ask it in his name. Amen.
Thank you very much, everybody, for your questions. Some really great questions there. The first one I'll tackle is, how does it go? It's the rain came down and the floods went up. Is that it?
Do a bit more.
I don't know. I can't really remember any more than that.
Yeah, yeah.
Look, Caroline wants to do it short. Do you want the mic again? You sure? The first question, which is there's a couple of questions here around the same lines.
Sorry, yes is the answer. I did have that song up until Thursday this week.
Yes.
That song in my head, sorry.
You must yes. have it. And if no one else had it, they do now. The wise man's house stands, whereas the foolish man falls. What does the house refer to? And I think this other question about, does this mean that we're investing in a solid house in heaven? Or do you think this applies to our lives on earth? They're kind of all circulating about what does the house represent for us?
Yeah, I think the house is, like I said, a bit like Grand Designs, where you put in, well, I think you see in the Sermon on the Mount what that is, where you're putting your money, where you're putting your time, where you're putting your efforts. What are you living for, basically? It's that kind of field. So I think that's what it is. The wise man hears Jesus' words, he puts them into practice, he lives the Sermon on the Mount, which includes recognizing his failure, recognizing his ability not to live up to God's standard, but to hold on to the promise of Jesus. The other house is someone who builds in a way that doesn't reflect the Sermon on the Mount, which looks, very religious. We saw this earlier, but actually it's a very different way of walking. Not religion for show, not that sort of thing, but because he loves God the Father. What's the second question? Sorry, what is it?
Well, I suppose, what does that therefore represent, like a house for us in heaven, when you're talking about the flood in terms of, that day that Jesus talks about? Or is there a sense for us at all in that this life? And I'm really glad someone asked this question, because it was one that's been circulating around my head as well.
Yeah.
On this life, are there moments when actually the flood are, the trials and the difficult things that we face every
day? Yeah, really, really helpful. Thank you. A bit of both. I think primarily it's about the flood that's coming at the end of time. So the reason I said that is because verse 22 speaks about that day, and that's a way of referring to the time God judges humanity. And then you notice there's a therefore at verse 24 indicating that what Jesus goes on to say is hanging off that picture of future judgment. So I think that's the kind of primary picture. But yes, as you look through the Sermon on the Mount, you see that actually walking Jesus' ways, though it's hard, does help help us. So, for example, it helps to know that our Heavenly Father provides for us day by day, and we don't have to worry. That's a good way of showing us actually there's a now, here and now application of what that means. So, I guess as we face things like death, we don't worry in the same way that other people do. As we get the news from the doctor that we dread, we because of that future hope, we approach those things very differently. So, yeah, I do think there's that ultimate hope is secure, and that's kind of dragged down into the present in the ups and downs of life as well.
Brilliant, thank you. I hope that answered the question. For that person, and the next one is how do I know that I'm doing the will of the Father?
Thank you. So, yes, will of the Father comes up verse 21. I think Jesus says, how do you do it? Well, verse 24 is the answer. Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice. So it's an astounding claim, isn't it, that Jesus is equating his words and doing those with the will of his Father. I guess lots of us will hear that and think, yeah, but that doesn't sit easy with me. Maybe you'll come on to this, but what does it mean to do them? And I just want to stress this again. It doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that we never mess up. It is coming through the whole Sermon on the Mount, where we admit our spiritual poverty, we look to Jesus, and seek to walk his ways by his enabling. So how do I know I'm doing the will of the Father? Do his words. And it's remarkable. When you go to chapter 24, where Jesus speaks about the judgment, the basis on which he judges, it's quite a scary passage, but in some ways it's quite a reassuring passage, because the examples he uses are very small ones, like giving a cup of water to the saints or visiting in prison. And it's not that we have to go and change the world or start revival or something. We've just got to act on Jesus' words. And I must say, just being part of a church, that's so encouraging, because I do see many men and women just actually making life choices based on what Jesus says. So don't hear the challenge, but don't be too discouraged by that.
Sure. Well, that, I think, like you say, that really leads us into the most popular question, because you're talking about some of the things that we do. So we believe salvation is by faith in Christ alone, but this passage, and even some of the things you're saying there, maybe seem to suggest that we need like Christ plus works, as in Christ plus doing good things.
Yes, thank you very much. A nice easy one to finish with. Yes, it would be a lot neater, wouldn't it, if it said, do my words, but by the way, don't do them in a kind of salvation sense. That would be a lot neater. It's worth just saying that the Bible, one of the wonderful things about the Bible, it's written by many authors. Obviously, God's behind it all, but different authors will bring out different emphases and different pictures. It's worth just saying that we see this pattern elsewhere. James chapter 2 is probably the most famous example of this, where he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And then he says that even the demons believe that God is one and shudder. So what James and I think Matthew are getting at there is that it's not good enough just to hear God's words. Even the demons know that Jesus is Lord, but do we act on them? And that is a theme I think you see throughout the Bible, that actually while it is completely right that we are saved by Christ alone, and through his death and resurrection alone and nothing else, that truth should knock on to change our lives. So the reformers who sort of talked about this had this phrase which said, salvation is through grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, but faith is never alone. That actually that faith should then knock on. And I think this is an example of it. We see, again, I know I keep saying this, but I do want to reiterate it back over the page. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. It's not the super spiritual. It's not the people who are sorted who come in. It's the people who admit their poverty. And as you go through Matthew's gospel, you see time after time, it's not the religious elite. It's not the person at the front of the church. It's not the person who looks very religious. It's the down and outs. It's the spiritually broken who come to know Jesus. So, yes, salvation is by faith in Christ alone, but that's never alone. Probably all I want to say.
Thanks, Rob.
Thank you.